Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So, welcome to week 3 of our series looking at the Apostles' Creed. It's great that you've tuned in with us. And just to remind you what we've looked at the first 2 weeks, here on the screen we can see I kicked off week 1 looking at that first sentence. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I looked at God being our creator, the creator of all things. And last week Sally took the next sentence, which looks, and she looked at Jesus Christ being our Lord. If you've missed Sally last week, do tune in. She was excellent, challenging us and helping us to think about Jesus being our Lord. And the bit we're focusing on today, he's highlighted there that I believe in Jesus Christ, and then we jump, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead into hell. And what the Apostles' Creed is now asking you and I to acknowledge is the fact that Jesus suffered for each one of us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today, that Jesus suffered for each one of us. Some of you, though, might have a question. And it's a good question if you've got it. And it's this. Is why has the Apostles' Creed seemingly jumped 33 years? If you look at the sentence just before the highlighted text there, we were introduced to the fact that Jesus was born. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And then it jumps 33 years to the fact that he suffered and died and was buried. And for some of us, there's an issue there, because you might be like me thinking, well, what about Jesus' life? What about the life that he lived? What about the teachings? What about the miracles? What about his compassion? What about his friendship with people? Does none of that matter? Well, the truth is, Jesus' life is so important, and we're not dismissing it, and the Apostles' Creed isn't dismissing it. But remember what I said in week 1, what a creed is for. A creed boils down the absolute essentials of our faith. And so it's not saying that Jesus' life isn't important, but it's saying that what is most important is that Jesus suffered
and he died and he was buried. And a bit later on that he came back to life. You see, Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death are most essential. So let's dig in with what we're looking at today. And what does it help us to understand about our beliefs? Well, the first thing I want to introduce us to is this. Is that Jesus' suffering is historical. Jesus' suffering is historical. Yeah, you might have noticed that there are three people's names contained in the Apostles' Creed. There's Jesus, and there's Mary, and then there's Pontius Pilate. Which is a strange name if you're going to be picking three names that talk about our faith. Why? I can understand Mary, I can understand Jesus, but why Pontius Pilate? Seems a strange name to throw in there. Well, he's there to remind us that Jesus and his life was rooted absolutely in history. Now, Pontius Pilate is an important part of Roman history. He was a Roman governor of Judea from about AD 26 to about AD 36. He looked after that region for the Romans for about 10 years. He's a serious figure of history. And so in the Apostles' Creed, his name is there to root Jesus in that history. Pontius Pilate is a historical anchor. And in other words, what we're saying here is that this really did happen to Jesus. It's not the idea that Jesus suffered and died and was buried isn't just a nice idea or an idea that we've conjured up for our Christian faith that makes sense of what happens. By putting Pontius Pilate in the creed, we're saying that Jesus really was arrested. We're saying that Jesus really was beaten. That Jesus really was spat on and tortured. He really did go through that kangaroo court that he was put through on that night. He really was nailed to a cross of wood. This isn't just an idea. But this is a real moment in history. And it's so real that in the Apostles' Creed it mentions a historical figure to point towards that fact. That all of this was overseen by Pontius Pilate. And I don't know about you, but there are some days, there are some moments in my life when I need to know that my faith is rooted in fact. Is rooted in history. So much of my faith, so much of your faith, I suspect, is rooted in your feelings. And our feelings towards God and his feelings towards us. But if I'm truthful, there are some days where I can't trust my feelings. Where maybe I'm not feeling too good. Maybe I've got out of bed the wrong side. Maybe I'm just feeling a bit grumpy. And if my faith is only ever rooted in my feelings, then my belief in God can go up and down, up and down, up and down, depending on how I'm feeling. But the Christian faith, your faith, my faith, can be rooted in fact as well. And the Apostles' Creed mentions Pontius Pilate to remind us of that fact. That we believe in Jesus Christ, a man of history, not just of our feelings. It's good to be reminded of that, and I think that's why Pontius Pilate is there in the Apostles' Creed. So Jesus' suffering is historical fact. The second thing I think we can learn from the Apostles' Creed today is that Jesus' suffering was great. His suffering was great. You know, we often will talk and sing within our church community about the fact that Jesus died for each one of us. But here we're told and we're asked to say that Jesus suffered for us. Our reading today was from Isaiah 53, written, you know, 400 years or so before Jesus was born. And look at how Isaiah talks and prophesies about Jesus' life and his death. Have a look at some of the words here. He was despised, rejected. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain. He was despised again. He was held in low esteem.
He took up our pain, our suffering. He was punished by God. He was stricken, afflicted, pierced. He was crushed. You know, no one reading these words or hearing these words read can claim that God is distant or he's in some way absent from his creation. You know, these words from Isaiah remind us that Jesus' suffering was great, that our God knows what it is to live a very real human life, that our God knows what it is to wade through the mess that can sometimes be a human life, that our God knows what it is to feel pain, to feel low esteem, to be despised and rejected, and even to feel the weight of the world crushing him. And this is important because when you or I go through and we face the problem of pain, we can be certain that we have a God who understands that. You know, if you're going through some difficulties right now, if you're feeling some pain, if you're feeling crushed, if you're feeling worthless or rejected by people, you can turn to God right now and you can talk to him because he understands that. You can tell him those feelings and he can say to you, do you know what? I understand that. I've been through that. Jesus' suffering was great. But look, the creed goes even further in describing Jesus' suffering. Because it has these words, doesn't it? It says that he descended to the dead or into hell. Wow, that's another level, isn't it? That's another level of suffering here, isn't it? This idea of descending into hell. Which, I guess, begs the question when we read those words, did Jesus literally go to hell? You know, there are some branches of the Christian faith, some Eastern Orthodox branch of the Christian faith, who actually believe that on Easter Saturday, after Jesus died on the Friday, that he literally did go to hell, and that a battle took place there. And you know, it's an interesting idea, isn't it? But apart from a couple of verses that are really quite ambiguous in the Bible, we don't really have any evidence in the Bible that Jesus literally went to hell. So why then is it in there in the Apostles' Creed? Why might we say that Jesus descended into hell? Well, I think it's partly the extreme language that's being used here is to help us to describe the spiritual and physical agony that Jesus endured, rather than perhaps any geographical or physical place that he went to. That the Apostles' Creed is helping us to acknowledge that Jesus' suffering was great. And in many ways, it was hellish for him. You know, I think a key verse that we can use here to dig into this a little bit more is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him become sin for us. Now, in one sentence there, we begin to understand just how great and hellish Jesus' suffering was. Jesus never sinned. He never got it wrong. He never had any thoughts or words or deeds that we could consider sinful. Yet on the cross, we're told that God made him sin, that he took our sins into his body so he could pay the price for them. I don't know how you feel when you do something wrong and you know that you've done something wrong and it starts to niggle away at you. It's a really unpleasant feeling. And perhaps the worse thing that we've done wrong, the worse we feel. Or maybe it's something being done to us that's wrong, and how that can twist and hurt, and we can feel a physical pain because of that. Well, take a moment to think of the pain that Jesus endured as he took every wrong thing that had been done into himself, as he was made sin, having never experienced that before. The weight of that, the agony of every murder, of every rape, of every abuse, of every lie, of every hurtful thing that's ever been done. Every thought, every word, every deed. He took that into his body to pay the price for it, so that we would never have to, so that we could go free. And to take that suffering a step further, the Bible tells us that as he was carrying all those things in his body, and the spiritual and physical weight of that, and as his body was stretched out and nailed, and physically he was dying and gasping for every breath, we're told that his Father, the Heavenly Father, abandons him in that moment. Turns his face, we often sing, turns his face away from all that sin, from all that rubbish that Jesus was carrying and paying the price for it all. And at that point in the Gospels, we read that Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Agony of that. For Jesus, this truly was a descent into hell. You know, if hell is a place where God isn't, that's where Jesus was at this moment. Abandoned, forsaken by his Father. The great theologian John Calvin summed it up this way. He says that Jesus' suffering was of a magnitude that no human being, in light of the resurrection, need experience any longer. On the cross, Jesus underwent an invisible and incomprehensible judgment where his soul experienced the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man. Christ's suffering was so complete that it extended to the furthest extreme of divine judgment. That sums it up, doesn't it? What's the furthest extreme of divine judgment? That's got to be hell itself, hasn't it? Jesus' suffering stretched that far. Jesus had a descent into hell as his suffering took him to such a dark place. And in the gospel accounts of Jesus' death, we read as he cries out and as he breathes his last, the sky turned black. Jesus' suffering is historical. Jesus' suffering was great. And the final thing I want us to think about this morning is that Jesus' suffering brings healing. Jesus' suffering brings healing. We heard it there in our reading, didn't we? In Isaiah 53. And by his wounds, by his suffering, we are healed. We're going to listen to a story being read to us by one of our members, Ben Green, which I think captures what we mean by how Jesus' suffering brings healing to each one of us.
One Friday morning, I noticed a young man walking the alleys of the city. He was pulling an old cart filled with new clothes, and he was calling out in a loud voice, "Rags, rags, new rags for old. I take your tired rags, rags." The man stood 6'4", and his arms were like tree limbs, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this? To be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him, driven by curiosity. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping round the tin cans and toys. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, and I'll give you another. He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the brightness. Then as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face. And then he began to weep, to sob as she had done, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left without a tear. I followed the sobbing ragman, intrigued by the mystery. Rags, rags, new rags for old. After a while, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage. Her eyes were empty. Blood had soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. The tall ragman looked upon this girl and drew a new yellow bonnet from his cart. Give me your rag, he said, and I'll give you mine. The girl could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head, the bonnet he put on hers. I was shocked at what I saw. As he took away the bandage, he took away the wound. From his head ran his own blood. Rags, rags, I take old rags, cried the bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. He seemed to be moving faster now. Are you going to work? He asked a man who'd leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. Do you have a job? Are you crazy? Sneered the man. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket. Flap. The cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. So? Said the ragman. Give me your jacket and I'll give you mine. Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket, so did the ragman. And I couldn't believe what I saw. The ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve. And when the man put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. Go to work, he said. After that, he found a homeless man lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, an old man hunched, wizened and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself. But for the man, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman, though he was weeping and bleeding at his forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling and falling again and again, exhausted, old and sick. Still he went with such speed until he came to the city limits, and then he rushed beyond. The little old ragman came to a landfill, and then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I stayed back, hiding. He climbed a hill, cleared a little space, then sighed and lay down. He lay his head on a handkerchief and a jacket and covered his body with an army blanket. Then, he died. I just witnessed his death. I felt hopeless and lost. This man who had taken care of these people without any thought for himself had inspired such love and hope in me that everything else had paled in significance, and now he was gone. Exhausted with grief, I must have slept through Friday and Saturday night too. But then, on Sunday morning, I was awoken by a light. A pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my face. I blinked, looked, and there was the ragman, folding his blanket so carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. And besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow or age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined with cleanliness. Then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman. Ashamed, I told him my name. I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I held out my pile of dirty rags and I asked him the question that I'd held deep inside for so long, but dare not ask. Could you clean my rags? Without a word or hesitation, he put his new rags on me.
Isn't that a great story? Thank you, Ben, for reading that so well. You know, that story just reminds me of this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter writes this: he himself, that's Jesus, carried our sins. We've been thinking about that, haven't we? How he carried our sins in his body on the cross. He did it so that we would die as far as our sins are concerned. Then we would lead godly lives. His wounds have healed you. Jesus' suffering was great, but it wasn't without purpose. It was full of purpose. Just like that ragman in the story exchanges other people's suffering and takes it onto himself so that they can be free, so that they can be healed. It's a perfect example, really, of what Jesus can do and does do and has done in our lives. Jesus' suffering brings healing if we say yes to him. The greatest healing that can take place in any of our lives is to accept Jesus into our lives and say, thank you for taking my place. Thank you for taking the weight of my sin in your body, for paying the price, for being judged in my place so that I can be free. When we say thank you to Jesus, when we say yes to him for that, that's the greatest healing that can take place in our lives. We can be one with God and we can know the joy of eternal life. But there's other healing he wants to do in our lives as well. Every moment of every day, Jesus wants to bring healing. I wonder what you need healing for this morning. Maybe you know there's an addiction in your life. You know it's dragging you down. Maybe it's an emotional healing that you need. Maybe you've been bereaved recently and the pain of that still lingers. Maybe it's freedom from some past hurt that has been caused you that you just cannot get rid of. Maybe you're carrying unforgiveness in your life. It could be one of a number of things. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to live with that. You can know that his suffering, that deep suffering on the cross that he went through, can bring your healing.
And just like that rag man reaches out and exchanges rags for something new, he can do that in your life as well. Should we take some time to pray together now and ask him to do that in our lives? Let's pray together. Maybe just in the quiet now, you just want to talk to Jesus. He's listening. He's here. He's there with you. He's with me. And in the quiet, just say to him, this is how I'm feeling this morning. This is where I need healing in my life. Just talk to him now. And let me pray for us. And Jesus, for some of us, we need that greatest healing that you can do, the forgiveness of our sins in our lives. Would you come now? Would you come into my life? I thank you that you took my place on the cross. I thank you that you suffered in my place. I welcome you now into my life. By your suffering, may I be healed. And maybe there's other things you need healing for, and some of us need healing for right now. And so, Jesus, I ask you, you'll come by your Spirit. Come and fill us afresh and bring your healing. By your wounds, by your suffering, we are healed. We give you our pain and our hurt, our physical pain, our emotional and mental hurt. We give it to you now and ask that you exchange it for healing in our lives. Come and reach down by your Spirit. Come and touch our lives afresh. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.